sing on? Y'all can hear me?
Yes.
Open up to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. First off, hope everybody's having a good day so far. A couple weeks ago, I told y'all I wanted you to hold me accountable to something, and I wanted to make a public announcement that the crib is finally done. If you haven't seen it, I think Tanya's the only one that holds me accountable for it. Like every time I posted anything on Facebook, she said, "Why don't you go build a crib?" It's done. It weighs about 1,000 pounds, but it's done, and it takes up his entire room, but it's done. So that's good. Nehemiah chapter 1. When you think about people that are innovators, that are dreamers, what do you think about? You may think about people like, I don't know, the founding fathers of the United States of America by chance, or inventors. Like, you have an iPhone or the somewhat equivalent, like an Android or a Windows or Google or whatever, you know, all the other ones. You can probably thank a guy named Steve Jobs for that because he's the one that started it. I remember when my friend got an iPhone and I thought, what do you need that thing for? Now, I don't have my iPhone today. I forgot it in the house. And I really don't know what I'm going to do. But anyways, I think about inventors. If I'm going to think about someone that's really changed the world, a lot of times I think about an inventor, like this guy. This is Dr. Emmett Lothrop Brown. Now that name might not mean anything, but this is Dr. Emmett Lothrop Brown. You know who that is? This is Doc Brown. He's the guy that made the Back to the Future DeLorean, you know. But he's not a real person. But this guy is. This is Alexander Graham Bell. He's the one that made the ability for you to have a phone, not a cell phone, because, well, no one really has landlines anymore, but if you have a landline, or if you remember them, if you go to, you know, the Columbus Museum or something, and you see a landline, it's because of him. Or this guy. This is, you know who that guy is, right? He is both a father of the United States of America and an inventor. He made that thing called the armonica up there. It's the glass bowls. Not the harmonica, the armonica. It's a bunch of bowls that you lick your fingers and you play it, and I don't know how to play it. I know how to play a lot of instruments, but not that one. He also made the thing on the bottom called bifocals. I'm not going to ask you if you wear bifocals, because some people think that that's, you know, it's not cool to wear bifocals. I just want to point out that my first pair of glasses were bifocals. Now they're not, because they finally figured out that they didn't know what they were talking about. Although now I can't see them anymore. But bifocals. And the reason he invented them was this. He wrote to his best friend when he invented them, when Benjamin Franklin invented the bifocals, he wrote this. I'm happy with the invention of double spectacles, which serving for distant objects as well as near ones, make my eyes as useful to me as they ever were. You see, Ben Franklin thought that it was needed to be able to see far off and to see up close. His eyes were like many of our eyes, and he couldn't focus on far off or near things. So he invented the thing called bifocals so that he could see far off and see up close. Now, the reason that I put all these inventors up here is because I've been working on a little secret. Next year, the men, a few months ago, we talked about having some of the local men, local preachers in the area come in once a quarter and preach. So in like January and April and then July and then October, come in and preach one time during that month to try to, you know, number one, work together with the other area churches, but also to give us an idea of who else is around, what's going on in our area, and those things. And so when we decided that, I decided that I was going to work on a little secret. So here's what we're going to do. January, April, July, and October are all going to be parts of a big long series called What If. We're going to talk about things like, if you have a bulletin, we're going to talk about things like in January, we're going to talk about dedication. What if I actually gave myself to Jesus Christ. In April, we're going to talk about something. What is in April? The Bible. There we go, the Bible. And then in July, we're going to talk about freedom and salvation, because April is in July, the 4th of July. You know, I'm a preacher. Listen, I'm not that original, okay? And then in October, we're going to talk about home, because it's going to start this holiday thing again, and so we're all going to be thinking about family members and those sorts of things. So, we're going to start this. In those months, January, April, July, and October, we're going to talk about these four things. We're going to try to, over the next year, spend some time building ourselves up and dreaming about the future. Now, I have one more story I want to tell you. Back in the early 1990s, there was a motorcycle company called Porker Pipes. They made exhaust pipes for motorcycles. And they happened to make the biggest exhaust pipes. These are a set of them. Now, if you know anything about motorcycles today, those are not very big exhaust pipes. But those were the biggest that were made until the 1990s. And so they got together and tried to figure out, what are we going to put on our boxes as a marketing slogan for our new giant exhaust pipes for motorcycles? And so they went away and they came back, and this guy said, and interestingly enough, I can't find his name, but I know it happened. There's record of this happening, but there's no record of who did it. He comes in the meeting and he says, okay, I got an idea. Go big or go home. Y'all ever heard that statement before? Go big or go home? That's like, I use it a lot just to get on Becca's nerves, you know. She'll say, well, do you really think you can build a crib? And I'll say, go big or go home. And then I build a crib the size of our home. But nonetheless, he was paid $50 for this. He had no clue. They said, what does it mean? He said, I don't know. It just sounded cool, and I thought we'd put it in the box. And now it's actually pretty ubiquitous. Everybody has either heard the phrase go big or go home, or they've used the phrase go big or go home. I think a lot of times we don't realize the impact of the small things that we're going to do. So over these months, we're going to try to set small goals. Now in the bulletin, there's a list of three blank spaces under each one of those where you can write goals. Don't make those huge goals. Make them small. Make them things that you can actually reach. You know, if you're unmarried, don't write in October that your goal for the home is to be married with three kids by October. It's not going to happen, okay? But, well, I mean, I guess it could happen, but it's probably not going to happen. I went from having no kids to two kids in a matter of 12 hours, so it's possible from foster care, right? But anyways, so Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah is going to do something in chapter 1. I don't think he really understood the implications of what he was going to do. Now, we're going to see what he wants to do, number one. We're going to see how he does it. And we're going to see a man that has a burden. And we'll talk about what a burden is here in just a minute. But Nehemiah chapter 1. What I want to do is I want to take just a minute and read this story. Because chances are, unless you've studied the book of Nehemiah recently, when we, you know, as extra reading when we went through the intertestamental period or something like that, chances are it's been a while since you read Nehemiah chapter 1. So, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Anyway, it came to pass in the month of Kislev, the 20th year, I was in Shushan, the citadel. So, Nehemiah is in Shushan. That's the capital city of Persia. Nehemiah is a Jew that's in captivity in his country named Persia. Okay? Then Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with me from Judah. And I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped. A few years ago, about 40 years ago, sorry, not 40 years, 30, 13 years ago, about 13 years ago, some people left Persia to go back home to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Because it was time that the country of Israel, that the people of Israel, that the Jews had a place to worship again. So they go back 13 years ago. Now it's 13 years in the future, and someone comes from Jerusalem, and Nehemiah wants to know how it's going. And so verse number three, they came to me, and they said to me, the survivors who were left in captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Why are they in reproach? Why is it so bad for these people? I think it's because of what they say at the end of that sentence. He says, how are the people in Jerusalem? How's the temple coming? Are they building it? Is it coming back together? Are we going to be able to have a place of worship today? Imagine, if you will, that you are part of the Gatlinburg Church of Christ right now. You know, their building burned down a few weeks ago because of the fires in Gatlinburg and Sevierville and surrounding areas of smoking. Imagine if it's been 13 years and the church still hasn't had a building. Now, they're going to have a building relatively quickly because Christians are helping them. We even helped them a little bit. They had insurance. They're going to have a building again very quickly. But imagine if it's been 13 years and the church still hasn't had anywhere to worship. And so Nehemiah says, how's it going? And they say, well, they don't talk about the temple, do they? They say, well, the people there are pretty bad. There's no walls. That means that while they're trying to build the temple, they're being attacked. And that's why they bring up the walls. They don't have anything to protect them. They're just like sitting ducks. So every time they go to worship, every time they go to try to build the temple, every time they try to further the cause that Ezra set forward, they just keep getting attacked. They need a wall. And so, verse number 5, Nehemiah says, I pray, Lord, God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. So he starts praying to God. He says, Father, listen. I need you to listen to me. I know that we've sinned. I know that I've sinned. I know my father's house has sinned. I know that the people of Israel have sinned. That's why we're in Persian captivity, because about 85 years ago, you put us into Babylonian captivity because of our sins. Remember the story of Daniel? And so he starts praying this prayer. Verse number 7, we've acted very corruptly against you, have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances, and commanded which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there. So he starts praying this prayer. He says, Father, I know we've sinned, but remember that time that you told Moses that when we're unfaithful, you're going to scatter us abroad, but then when we become faithful again, you're going to protect us. This is a pretty bold prayer. He says, God, you remember that time that you said you were going to protect us when we tried to follow you again? Well, right now, we're trying to follow you. We're trying to build this temple and we're being attacked. God, I'm going to need your help on this. Because Nehemiah has a plan.
I don't know when he came up with this plan, but he has a plan.
And his plan is, he's going to be the one that goes back. And he's going to be the one that builds the wall.
Now, I want to point out a couple things before we talk about how Nehemiah did this plan. How he enacted this plan.
Number one, look down at the last verse of chapter 1. Verse 11, he says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Who's this man? Well, it's the king, Artaxerxes. It's the king of Persia. Because, he says, I was the king's cupbearer. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is the cupbearer? This guy is a butler. Okay? His whole existence is one, get whatever the king wants from the fridge, and two, taste it to see if the king's going to die first. That's his whole purpose. That's his job. He just goes to the fridge and he gets a Coca-Cola out of the fridge and then takes a sip of it to make sure nobody has poisoned it. Then he gives it to the king. That's his whole job. I mean, that's a pretty cushy job, isn't it? Think about it. Now, if someone's mad at the king, I guess your job is a little more dangerous. But nonetheless, he's got a pretty good job. And he is not a wall builder. Have you ever met a waiter who works night shift as a contractor? Building walls. It's
what Nehemiah is wanting to do. He's got this plan. I'm going to go back and I'm going to build this wall. He doesn't know how to build a wall, but he's going to do it anyways. Nehemiah's plan starts in verse number 1 of chapter 2. This is how he's going to do it. And I think this is how we do, how we can implement plans today. All those things that you wrote down in your bulletin, and you're going to write down in your bulletin over the next week or so, here's how you're going to get to do it. If you want a stronger home, if you want a stronger Bible knowledge, or even a study practice, let's face it, the vast majority of us in here today, if we're honest with ourselves, you're going to say, and I'm not saying it just because we're trying to be, you know, pseudo-humble or anything, but I need to study my Bible a lot more than I actually do. Listen, I'm a preacher, and I can honestly say, I need to study my Bible a lot more than I actually do. I think all of us can. And not just because we're just trying to be humble and we're trying to make ourselves look like, you know those kind of people, y'all have met those kind of people, right? I need to work on my prayer life. They don't have a prayer life, but they want you to think that they have a little bit of prayer life, and so they're going to say, I need to work on it, instead of, I probably need to, like, pray once a year or something, at least something. Anyways, Nehemiah has a plan. Here's how you're going to do this. If you want a stronger Bible knowledge, you want a stronger home, if you want to have better dedication, you know, a few weeks ago, I handed out a questionnaire. I didn't make a big deal of it. I just handed it out to everybody. If you didn't get one, let me know. I'll give you one. You know the thing that came up more than any other thing on that questionnaire? The question was, what do you think is holding us back from reaching our potential? You know what? The number one thing that anyone said, we need better dedication. Hence, we're going to start with dedication. But nonetheless, here's how Nehemiah did it. Number one, he got a burden. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king, and I had never been sad in his presence before. Now, unless you've studied your Jewish calendar recently, which I doubt you do, you know, they don't have like December and January. They have Kislev and Nisan. You know, Nisan is the month that everybody goes out and buys a truck. We call it April 16th when we're done with taxes and we're waiting on taxes to come back. But anyway, they didn't buy trucks back then. Anyway, one day y'all are going to laugh at my jokes. All right, so Kislev and Nisan are separated by 4 months. Nehemiah has been praying the prayer of chapter 1 for 4 months. Lord, please let me be strong in the face of this man. Chapter 1, verse number 11. Lord, please let this man have attentive ear to me and listen to what I want to say. Can you imagine being Nehemiah? You have something you want to tell the king, but you're stretched. Your whole job, like I said, is to go get something from the fridge and then give it to the king. That's it. So you're not really allowed to talk in front of the king. You don't say anything to him unless you're spoken to first, especially King Xerxes. Because if you remember King Xerxes, he's along the same lines as the Ninevites. Xerxes was known as a military king. He took over Babylon, right? Remember back in Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar is there, and he takes over. Artaxerxes is a bad dude. You're not going to make him upset very easily. When you do, you're going to be put to death. And so every day, you can imagine this, every day Nehemiah wakes up before he goes to work and prays, Lord, please let today be the day that the king asks me how I feel about Jerusalem. How I feel about the Israelites. In 4 months he does this. That's called a burden. You read in the Old Testament these prophets like Amos. Remember we studied Amos this past Wednesday night in Bible class. Amos had a burden because he wanted to tell the Israelite people to get up and get to work, right? Or Jude in the New Testament had a burden because he wanted to write a book about the common salvation that was shared among Christians, but instead he had to write the book on how to deal with false teachers, because that's a burden. It's something that the Bible writers and the Old Testament prophets believed it was their whole purpose on earth. Some people ask, where did you get your calling, Lee? And I say, well, my calling is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 2. Going, you know, preach the word, all that stuff. I didn't get a calling from God. But, the reason that men choose to be preachers is because we have a burden, because we decide, listen, this is something that I need to do. I have to do. That's a burden. The Old Testament prophets had one. They said, Nehemiah says, I have to build this wall. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know what I'm going to do right now, but I know I've got to build this wall. And so he has this burden. And so he spends 4 months getting ready for this. And during that time, while he's waiting on the king to say something, he puts together a few things. And number one is he starts to pray. And that's chapter one. He gets his burden and says, I've got to do this. I've got to go back and build this wall. These people cannot be attacked while we're trying to build the temple of God back in Jerusalem. I've got to build it. And so he spends 4 months and he's praying. Listen, the only way that you're going to meet your goals, the only way you're going to have a deeper Bible knowledge or better home or better sense of salvation or even better dedication is to pray. When you're praying about something, it's hard to forget about it. Have you ever heard that saying, you know why the Bible tells you should pray for your enemies? It says it's kind of hard to hate somebody when you're praying for them. It's kind of hard to say, I wish he stubs his toe when you're praying for him, right? Y'all have heard that song, I pray for you. Pray, you pray, just run out, run down the field. All that. It's horrible. Don't listen to that song. It's kind of funny, though. But anyway, it's hard to hate someone you're praying for. What's hard to do something that you're not praying for? The reason God gave us prayer in the New Testament, I think this is pretty clear in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus tells his model prayer. The reason he gave us prayer is not so we can tell God something that he doesn't know, but it's so that we can have comfort. We can know, number one, he knows what we need, and number two, we need things off our chest. And so that's why he says things like, give us this day our daily bread. You think God doesn't know that he needs bread today? Well, yeah, he does know that. But he wants you to have a way that you can keep things on your mind. And so that's prayer. Number one thing he did was he started praying. Immediately. Look back at chapter 1. When he realizes this, so chapter 1, verse number 3, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. And so it was when they heard those words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven. The first thing he did was start fasting and praying. Because you can't get anywhere without prayer. Number two, he had a plan. Look down at chapter 2, verse 2. So, he goes before King Artaxerxes, and he's never been sad in front of the king before. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. And I said to the king, may the king live forever. Look at that. He gets scared because now he's finally got the opportunity. But it's still scary, right? You're still about to talk to the strongest man in the world. And so he gets a little scared. He starts us off with a little, he's going to butter him up a little bit. Long live the king. Hey king, you're a good guy. I like you. I'm going to ask you for something. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you want? What do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Immediately, he starts praying again. He said a quick prayer. I don't know what he said in that prayer. He didn't tell us. I don't know if he said, Lord, please don't let King Xerxes cut my head off about prayer seconds when I tell him what I'm going to do. Because I've got an important job and I'm going to ask him to let me leave this very important job and go do something that I've never done before in my life. And so king praise, and he said to the king, verse number 5, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you to send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. He has a plan. He knows exactly what he's going to say when he gets in front of the king. He's got 4 months to plan for it now. And now, when the time comes, he gets scared and he says, okay. He kind of casts a tin, says a quick prayer, and he says, okay, king, here's what I want you to do. I want you to send me to Judah so that I can rebuild the city. So I can rebuild the walls, and so the people of Israel can have a place where we can go and we can worship. I want to rebuild the church building. It's been way too long. It's been 85 years now, and they've been trying to build it for 13 years. It's time that we had a temple again. And so, look at this. This is what's interesting to me. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, isn't it? It's a lot easier to get someone to do something if his wife is sitting beside him. I don't know why that is, but you know, if somebody wants me to do something, Rebecca's sitting there, she'll nudge me and say, we're going to do it. This morning, listen, I didn't plan on saying this, but it was brought up in Bible class this morning. We're talking about how the church can help other people that are outside of the church, what's our responsibility, and how we can help those people. And somebody brought up Rebecca's decision for us to be foster parents. I want to tell you the story of that very quickly, just so you don't think that I'm somehow like a better Christian than you are. Here's what happened. Becca walks in the living room one day and says, by the way, Blank is in foster care. We need to go get her. It's one of her relatives. And I said, do you think? Yes, we're doing it. Okay, that's fine. And then a year and a few months ago, the girls left. I said, okay, I think it's time we take a break. And she said, no, we're not taking a break. What are you talking about? And then when JD came, I said, okay, now I'm going to get her to take a break. And she said, okay, till January. So I think that's what Artaxerxes is having here. Nehemiah picks the perfect time to say it. His wife is sitting there. His wife's not going to let Xerxes do something that shouldn't be done. And she's going to help. She's going to nudge him along a little bit in this in order to get this wall built. And so the king's wife is sitting there. How long will your journey be? Verse number 6. And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I sent him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they may permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall and the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Isn't it interesting that Nehemiah is scared? And so he says, king, I want to go back and build the wall. And the king says, well, what do you need? And he says, okay, king, here's what I need. I'm going to need letters to these people. I'm going to need you to give me some wood. I'm going to need you to send a letter to the woodkeeper so that he can know that he's supposed to give you wood. Nehemiah had this planned out. And the moment he sees something, he's like, okay, I can do this. And he starts spitting off all these requests. It's like, you know, when you give a kid a present or something, or he says, you say, what do you want for your birthday? What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for X holiday? Or you're going to get a gift. What do you want? He said, well, I don't know. Then you say, okay, I'm giving you something. What do you want? Okay, I want a bike, and I want a car, and I want an Xbox, and I want a blank, and blank, and blank, and blank. That's what Nehemiah does. As soon as he sees the opening, he jumps on it. He says, I need all this stuff. He has the plan already down. And then he goes to work. Look at chapter 2, verse number 9. Then I went to the governor of the region beyond the river and gave him the king's letters. And the king sent captains of the army and the horsemen with me. Then Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard it. And they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. The moment he sees an opening, he jumps on it. And then he does it. He doesn't just sit around. I bought that wood for that crib a year ago. You know that, right? I bought it for Christmas last year. For Christmas last year. I just figured I'd stretch it out so that JD got two Christmas presents. Just, you know. A lot of times, we'll make plans to do something, but we never actually jump on it. I want better dedication. Here's how you can do better dedication. Do something. Don't just plan for it. Do something. Don't make plans and just sit on those plans. Don't buy the wood for a crib and wait a year. Build it. Just do it. Just do it. It's maybe scary. Listen, men. Maybe you want to become a Bible teacher, but it's kind of scary. Listen, I completely understand. I don't have that fear. Like I've told you, I'm not scared of standing up here. It's when I get down there and I'll talk to you one-on-one that I get scared. I understand that some people are scared of teaching classes. Well, the only way you're going to do that is just to do it. Ladies, maybe your goal is something else. Maybe you want to help in Bible classes next door. Maybe you want to help in some other way in the church, but you're scared. Listen, the only way to do it is just to do it. You're not going to die. I promise you, you're not. Your dedication relies, your action relies on putting one foot in front of the other. Your Bible study. Well, you know, I really need to study my Bible more. Well, there's only one way to do that, and that's to study your Bible more. You can plan. I can give you every reading curriculum. I can give you every reading plan in the world. You're not going to do it. You see, Nehemiah had a plan. It wasn't just enough to have a plan. He had to do it. So he goes and he stands in front of Sanballat and Tobiah. You don't know who those people are. And we don't have a lot of information on them. But Sanballat and Tobiah are apparently pretty scary people. Because Nehemiah takes the time to write down that they were pretty upset that somebody was willing to take the time to pay attention to the children of Israel. But Nehemiah stood up to him and he said, I'm here to build the temple. He stood up to the king. He stood up to Sanballat and Tobiah. He stood up to anybody that was in his way because he was willing to do it. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that any of those inventors that we talked about this morning were scared of doing what they were wanting to do? Not really. I mean, think about it. Let's think about it. Alexander Graham Bell probably wasn't scared to build a farm. But it's pretty daunting to drop everything in your whole life in order to work on one project that may not work. But he did it. Let me say this. There are things that are scary in life. There are things that are scary in faith. I've never been as scared as the moment that I rose my hand at Jacksonville Church of Christ College Group and said, Josh, if we have some time after we get done playing, I think it was tag or something. If we have some time after we get done playing hide and go seek, can I be baptized? I was terrified. Not because I was scared something was going to happen to me, but I was embarrassed. And then he said, no, we're not going to wait until after we get done playing the game. We're going to do it right now. I said, okay, that sounds good to me. I wanted to do it 4 hours ago, but I was scared to call you. Listen, if you're not a Christian this morning, let me tell you this. There is no better place to obey the gospel than in front of a bunch of other Christians. We've all been there. We've all been there. Every person that's in this room right now that's a baptized believer in Jesus Christ and a faithful New Testament Christian has been in the place you are right now. That's the glory. That's the good thing. That's the benefit of Christendom. In the Old Testament, you're just born into Judaism. New Testament, all of us have been there. This is the one place you shouldn't be embarrassed. If you want to become a Christian this morning, now is just about the best time you could ever do it. Because everyone in here has been there for New Testament Christians. If we're not, then we're where you are right now. Don't be embarrassed. If you want to become a Christian to be baptized for the remission of your sin, now keep in mind that that there is a plan in the Bible. The plan is you have to hear it, you have to believe it, you have to believe the truth. If you don't believe the truth, you can't be baptized. You're just getting wet. You might as well take a bar of soap, throw it in there, and let you get a bath. That's about all you do. If you don't believe it, if you don't repent of your sins, if you're not willing to confess your sins, there's no purpose in it. But if you're ready to do all that, then baptism is an easy part. We'll baptize you, you can become a Christian today, you can have your sins washed away, be added to the church, and you can start the new year on the best foot you could ever start. If you're a Christian and you've fallen away, you know that there is a plan. You know that there is a way out. Now it's just a question, do you have the guts to do it? Don't be embarrassed. Listen. You know, the other day I was talking to a friend of mine about Allen Webster. You may know who Allen is. His dad was an elder where I was baptized. Allen's the preacher where I was baptized. He's the one that puts out House to House, pretty well-known preacher. And I said, you know, I respect Milton more than anybody else, any other elder that I've ever met in church. And he said, why? I said, you know, Milton's the only one that stood up to me and said, you need to get in front of that church and you need to repent right now. And I said, well, I've already repented. He said, I don't care. You need to get down there and tell everybody that. Don't be embarrassed. We've all been there. I've been there. Everyone here has been there. If you need to repent of sins, let us know. We're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. If you want to become a Christian or you want to repent of sins, just become a faithful Christian again, let us know as we stand and do that.